Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Preach. I thought I was going to preach it 3 weeks ago, and you know, stuff happens. And Emmeline came into town, and I thought, if Emmeline's in town, we got to hear from her. The following week, I was in New York City with my immediate family, and then last week we had Barb sharing about life groups. Just want to encourage you, by the way, life groups begin this week. If you're not in one and this is your church, you should get in one, okay? So anyway, this message I prepared to preach 3 weeks ago, and so it's been kind of like marinating in my spirit from then until now, and I'm kind of looking forward to preaching it this morning. And, you know, over the last 3 weeks, what's just been going on around the world, in this country, just in my own personal life, what I've seen happening in the lives of others that I know and I'm close to, friends in this church and outside of this church, makes this message all the more prescient to me and I think relevant for all of us. Because what I want to speak about this morning is something that affects every believer. So if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, this is relevant to you. Because it has affected you, it is affecting you, or it will affect you at some point. Because it affects every follower of Jesus at different times, in different ways, in different stages in the journey with Jesus in life. And it's something that has the capacity, I believe, to limit our personal growth, to stunt our growth in God, and to frustrate our personal momentum in God as disciples and followers of Jesus. But here's the good news. When it is properly dealt with, it can be what I want to call this morning an inflection point. In other words, a point of change, a moment of change into a life of real faith in God that moves us forward and allows us to embrace all that He has for us. And that's something that I want to speak about this morning is doubt. Doubt. And my message really is on dealing with doubt. So I want to begin this morning with just a rhetorical question that I'm going to throw out there, which is this. Have you at any time, or are you struggling with doubt? Now, if the answer to that question is yes, and I'm pretty sure that it's going to be, let me reassure you this morning that you are in really good company. Here is what a few noteworthy Christians have had to say down through the centuries up to and including today about the issue of doubt. The great 15th century French Christian reformer and theologian John Calvin said this, 16th century actually, "Surely we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged by doubt." If you know anything about John Calvin, this is pretty revealing. "Surely we cannot imagine any certainty that is not tinged by doubt, or any assurance that is not assailed by some anxiety." Charles Spurgeon, who was the great English Baptist preacher, some, you know, church historians consider him perhaps to be the greatest expositional preacher in the history of the church. And he said this, "I do not believe there ever existed a Christian yet who did not know and then doubt his interest in Jesus. I think," and listen to this, "I think when a man says, 'I never doubt,' it is quite time for us to doubt him." And to bring it, you know, into a more contemporary mode, the American pastor and scholar, author, poet, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, from which I will quote later in today's message, wrote this. Belief in God does not exempt us from feelings of abandonment by God. Praising God does not inoculate us from doubts about God. And lastly, the current and Argentinian Pope that heads the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, said this: "Who among us has not experienced insecurity, loss, and even doubt on their journey of faith? We have all experienced this, me too." And I think if we're being honest this morning, we can all, together with him, say me too. We have experienced doubt, real doubt at times. And if we haven't, we will encounter that at some point in the journey. Now, in psychological terms, clinical terms, doubt has been defined this way: a state of mind when a proposition which has been held true becomes suspect and then remains in a state of neither being held as fully true or fully false. Now, while that may be a clinical definition of what doubt is, in psychological terms, we know that in everyday terms, doubt really means being uncertain and lacking trust about something or someone. For us as followers of Jesus, doubt is not about a proposition, it's about a person. When we doubt, we are doubting him. And that's something I would submit to you that's common to all of our experiences in the journey of faith as we follow Jesus. But while that may be an experience we all share at various stages in the journey, doubt is, I believe, not where God wants us to live. I believe he wants us to deal with doubt as it arises, and it will arise. To see it as that inflection point that I mentioned a moment ago. Doubt can be a point of change that leads us into a life of vibrant faith. Now, our text this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel. And it shows us, it crystallizes for us what doubt looks like and the debilitating impact that it can have on our lives as followers of Jesus. But it also shows us how we can deal with it. So my passage for this morning is in Matthew 14, 22 to 32. Be very familiar to many of you. But listen to it and read it with fresh eyes this morning. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat," Matthew records, "and go on ahead of him to the other side." This was at the lake. "While he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them." Sometimes the wind is going to be against us. That's part of what we signed up for when we said we were going to follow Jesus. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them and walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it is you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said." Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water. I mean, that statement right there is pretty mind-blowing. Got out of the boat, walked on the water, did Peter, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, look at the text. When he saw the wind, and you can't actually see wind, can you? But you can see the effects of wind, right? When he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why do you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, Matthew is the only one of the three gospel writers or authors who write about Jesus walking on the water, Mark and John being the other two, who includes the story of Peter. Because Peter is like front and center in this story. He's not the only one involved, but he's front and center in this story as Matthew records it. Tom Wright points out that it's clear that he does so, Matthew. He records this account involving Peter because he wants his readers, that means not those to whom he initially wrote only, but to all of us as followers of Jesus who read this text, who read this story, he wants us, Tom Wright says, to hear this story in terms of our own journey of faith, in terms of their own journey of faith and their own struggles with doubt. As Charles Spurgeon said, that's something we all struggle with. So what does this story teach us this morning about dealing with doubt? I believe there's just two primary overarching things in this story that it teaches us about dealing with doubt. And the first of those is these. Stop relying on your own perception. Stop relying on your own perception. Why? Because when you rely on your own senses, when I do that, we will end up looking invariably in the wrong direction and coming to the wrong conclusion. Fear then will take hold, and we will begin to feel ourselves sinking beneath the weight of our own doubt. And that's not something God wants for us. Now, before I go any further, let me make something really clear. Otherwise, I know I'll be getting emails about what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't mean us to use our God-given senses in the process of perceiving. He does. He gave us those senses, and we employ them every day when we're perceiving things that are going on around us. What I'm saying is this, that as followers of Jesus, we are not to rely on those senses as the principal way of perceiving what God is doing. Or in terms of understanding what's possible in kingdom terms. That's what we're not called to do. And it's in that sense I'm saying this morning, we are to stop relying on our own senses, on our own perception. Let me unpackage this for you, because this is exactly what Peter did. This is what happened to him. The context for this scene is that the disciples were in this boat. They're crossing the lake. Jesus says, "Go on ahead." And as you read a moment ago, he goes up and he's alone. He prays. He spends some time with his father in prayer. They're crossing the lake. We're told in the text they're quite a long way from land. They're a considerable way from land. And Matthew says they are buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. So that's the context they're in. Quite away from land, they are being buffeted by the wind because it's against them. Now, let me just think about that metaphorically for a moment in your own life. You ever in a situation where you feel like you're a long way from land and you're being buffeted by winds in life and that, you know, circumstances and situations or people are against you? A strong wind was blowing. They were being tossed by the waves because of the strength of the headwind. If you want to imagine in your mind's eye what that might have looked like, think about when that Hurricane Florence blew in a little while ago on the Carolina coast, and think about what that looked like a while before it actually hit land. You get some kind of a visual image of how the sea was being blown up, the winds tossing the waves. Matthew's describing a situation that, at least for some of these guys, were experienced fishermen. They knew what it was to be in a boat on a lake. But they were dealing with strong headwinds and rising seas. And they started out after the meal. We're told it was the fourth night of the watch. And apparently the Romans used to split the night into four watches from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. This was a fourth watch, so it was probably somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning when Jesus appeared on the lake, walking on the water. These guys have been going at it for a good part of the night, fighting against the elements. And you have this amazing contrast that Jesus is walking on the water and the storm's blowing up the waves and the boat's being tossed around, and there's Jesus walking on the water. And here they are, relying just on their empirical senses, and they conclude this is an apparition. This is a ghost. And they give voice to that. Now, to be fair, I want to be fair to the disciples. If you were in that boat at that time, how would you have reacted to that? I'm pretty sure I would have reacted the same way they did. I mean, no one had ever saw a human being walk on water before. There was no, like, empirical evidence that human beings could do that. You know, there's this thing called gravity, right? Yeah. Yeah. It was, for all intents and purposes, impossible what they were seeing. And their senses were telling them, no, there's someone there, but what's happening is impossible. It doesn't compute. Therefore, this must be an apparition. This must be a ghost. Can't possibly be a person. And they put two and two together and got five. And Matthew says they cried out in fear. I want you to let that sink in this morning. They relied on their perceptions, saw what they thought and concluded was a ghost, and then cried out in fear. They were trusting in and relying on their own perception. And that produced fear, not faith, in that scenario. But then we read these amazing words. Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Whatever your senses are telling you, this is really me walking on the water. There's no need for you to be afraid. Take courage. It's me." He spoke into their fear and into their doubt with reassurance that this was really him. And that they had no need to fear, no need to doubt, no matter what their senses were telling them about the situation. It's interesting, I discovered this week that the word courage, used by Matthew here, is the word that is most often deployed in the New Testament to convey the idea of being cheerful. And the phrase, "it is I," is commonly used in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, when God is referring to his revelation of himself, the revealing of himself, as in when God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14, and he said, "I am who I am." In other words, Jesus is making clear to his disciples, he is with them, he's no ghost. He really is with them in person, and therefore, even in the midst of the troubling storm, they can be cheerful, they can take good cheer, they can be encouraged, they don't have to be anxious, they don't have to be fear-filled and doubt-filled. He's reassuring them and saying, "Trust me in this moment, no matter what your eyes are telling you." Now, let me get to Peter specifically. Because Pete kind of gets it, and he doesn't get it at the same time. Which is so often my reality. I don't know about you. So often I kind of get it, and then I don't get it at the same time. He thinks, yeah, it looks like it's the Lord. But he's not totally sure, so he hedges his bets. And he says, "Lord, if it is you..." You see what he's doing? He's like hedging. I'm like, "I think it, but you know what? If it is you, give me something here, Jesus." If it is you, tell me to come to you. And this is for Peter that potential inflection point that takes him from doubt to faith. That takes him from perceiving threat through the wind and the waves and the rising sea to being a man who actually starts to walk on water. And as far as I know, other than Jesus, the only guy that's ever walked on water was Pete. There was an inflection point from here. There was a change that took place. He grasped something in the moment that allowed him to do something that was otherwise thought to be impossible. Why? Because he trusted God and he exercised faith in the midst of what was happening to really perceive what was possible. That in fact, this was Jesus who had the authority to rule over the forces of nature themselves with kingdom authority, such that he could walk on the water and invite Peter to come and do the same. In that moment, Peter chooses to do something, as I've said, that no one else has done and that nobody else in the boat did. I don't know how many people were in this boat, but nobody else did what Peter did, according to Matthew's account here. He chooses to trust Jesus rather than rely on his senses and his own perception. And that, in that moment, he deals with doubt that previously had apprehended him and the others that were in the boat. And what does he do? He gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water towards Jesus. Now, I want to say something here about this, because I've heard a lot of messages on this passage, and I'm sure you have. And, you know, it took some faith for Pete to get out of the boat and start walking on water. I mean, come on. Let's give him that, right? It took some faith. But it only took a little faith. We know that from the end of the story, because Jesus tells him that. You of little faith. So it took some faith, but it didn't take a lot. It took a little faith for him to get out of the boat and start walking on water. You notice that on Peter's part, though, after hedging his bets initially and saying, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you. After that, there's no hesitation, according to the text, on Peter's part. Soon as Jesus utters that one word, come, he's out the boat. And we know from the life of Peter and other instances that Peter didn't stick around. He was not a guy that, you know, sat around pontificating about things. He was like an action-oriented guy. As soon as Jesus said, come, he's out the boat. No hesitation. He leaves his friends, climbs out the boat, starts walking on the water. Now, people often talk about how much faith it took for Peter to get out of the boat, and I've already said that according to the text, Jesus said he only had a little faith, so it didn't take a lot. And they refer to that as an example of how we must get out of the boat spiritually and follow Jesus. And I kind of understand that, and I think there's some legitimacy to that, but I think they're missing the primary point here. And they're not really reading the text properly. They're kind of putting on the text what they want it to say. We have to be careful about that. Getting out of the boat was not the problem for Peter. He wanted out of that boat, which is why he said to Jesus, hey, call me to come to you. Notice that it was Peter that initiated the idea of him coming to Jesus, not the other way around. Jesus did not say to Peter, hey, Pete, come out of the boat now to me. He waited for Peter to say to him, Lord, if it's you, call me to come to you. And then Jesus invited him, said, come. The initiative came from Peter, not Jesus. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus responded to Peter's request. So getting out of the boat was not the hard part for Peter. And I would submit to you, even walking on the water initially was not the hard part for Peter. The hard part was continuing to walk toward Jesus without getting distracted by the power of the wind, the size of the waves. And this is where Peter's faith failed. It wasn't getting out of the boat. It wasn't even beginning to walk on the water. He did both of those things with a simple word from Jesus, which was come. The issue was his inability to be able to continue to walk after he'd gotten out of the boat and taken those initial steps. I want to say this parenthetically. I'm doing a couple of life groups this trimester, and this is not just a plug for my groups, though you're welcome to come. I'd love to have you at either or both, okay? There are other good life groups too. But I'm doing two life groups, and one of them is a morning group, and it's focused around John Bunyan's classic Christian allegory called Pilgrim's Progress, or even Pilgrim's Progress, if you prefer. It's an allegorical story of a guy called Christian who's on a journey to something called the Celestial City. Read for Celestial City, the Kingdom of Heaven. The other book I'm doing in an evening group is by Eugene Peterson. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Discipleship in an Instant Society. Now, I mention those two books for this reason. They were written over 300 years apart from one another. But they speak to the same reality for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And it's the necessity of walking the long journey as his followers and doing it by faith, as Paul says, and not by sight. And I would submit to you, if we're going to walk that journey for the long haul with the Lord, not just stepping out of the boat of unbelief with initial faith and taking those first few steps, but if we're going to walk that long walk of discipleship as followers of Jesus, we're going to need to do it by faith and not by sight. We're going to have to say, to understand what God's doing, where God's going, and the part that he has for me to play in that, I'm not going to get there by relying on my own perception. I'm going to have to do something different. I'm going to have to walk by faith. This is the hard part of the journey as believers. You and I both know people who once walked with Jesus that no longer are. And I say that without one iota of condemnation or judgment. This is the hard part. Getting out of the boat is relatively easy, and as Jesus said, it only takes a little faith. It takes a more substantial heft of faith to follow Jesus for the whole duration of the journey. Peter started with a little faith, but he gave way to sight. That's what's being communicated to us in this story. The sight that comes from reliance upon his own senses. Somewhere along the line, what did Peter do? He got distracted. He started to look at the effects of the wind, the size of the waves. Probably started to think about, you know what? What I'm doing right now is irrational. It's impossible. It does not make sense. I shouldn't be able to do what I'm doing right now. So we had this kind of external distraction because of the wind and the waves and all that was going on around him. And then inside, this paralyzing doubt. And Matthew says he was afraid. And suddenly, his faith ebbed away, and fear supplanted it. He was afraid, and then we read, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. The truth is, in our lives, like disciples in this story, particularly like Peter, we're going to be in situations and circumstances where there are, as I said earlier, strong headwinds against us of one kind or another that seek to push us back, that seek to buffet us, that seek at times to overwhelm us. And these things come in lots of different forms. Let me get real with you here. Sometimes they come, and I know people in this church that have gone through this, and others that I have connection with in life. Devastating and inexplicable loss. Or a prolonged illness, and they've sought prayer for healing, and it hasn't come. Or they're up against implacable opposition in some way in their life. Or a deep and profound disappointment. Or maybe just overwhelming financial hardship. Or how about this one? Unrealized dreams. Something somebody's always dreamed for and it hasn't come to fruition. Or unanswered prayer. They've been knocking on heaven's door for a long time and they haven't seen that specific prayer answered. And you could fill in the blanks many more ways in which we are challenged with strong headwinds and we feel buffeted in life. And it seems like those waves are just like crashing in upon us. What did Jesus say? What Jesus said to Peter is what he says to you and I in those moments. And it's these words, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. He's saying that to you this morning. I don't know your circumstances and situations. But he will say that to each one of us. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. This is another way of saying, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I'm always going to be there with you. Right in the midst of it. It's true that many times, like Peter, the Lord invites us to do something. Often we ask him for something, like Peter did then, and he says, okay, come. And he invites us to do something. Something which to us seems seemingly impossible. And maybe like Peter a little bit, we hedge our bets initially. But Jesus lovingly invites us. He responds to our request. We get out of the boat and we start trucking. We start walking. But in a certain point, our attention gets deflected. We get distracted from him. And we start looking at the circumstances, the situation around us, the people around us. And we start relying on our ability to figure out what's happening without reference to him. And you know what happens then? The same thing to us has happened to Peter. We begin to sink beneath the weight of our own doubt. A.J.C. Ryle said this, when you're in that moment, doubting does not prove that a man has no faith. He said this, doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. That's exactly where Peter was at that moment. And when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help. I love that. That when we're in a situation where we have doubt, it doesn't mean that we don't have faith. You can have a measure of faith and doubt at the same time. It just means that your faith is small, which is exactly what Jesus said to Peter at the end of this account. You have little faith. And actually, I don't think it was just directed at him. I think it was directed at the others in the boat too. They had even less faith than Peter. If Peter had a little faith, their faith was almost non-existent in this encounter. The Lord is ready to help. And isn't that what we saw in both those instances? Twice Matthew records, both for the disciples when they were in the boat and they first saw Jesus and they thought he was a ghost, immediately Jesus speaks into their fear and doubt. And then when Peter begins to sink beneath the waves because of his doubt, it says immediately Jesus reached out. We don't have to be resigned, though, to small faith. We don't have to be resigned to small faith. We can learn in those moments when doubt raises its head to respond in faith instead. How do we do that? When we feel doubt creeping up, raising its head, how do we make that moment an inflection point, a point of change into a response of faith? Well, this is the other and only other point I want to make this morning is this. We need to fix our attention on Jesus. It's one thing to make the decision not to rely on your own perception. That only gets you part way. Then we have to fix our attention on Jesus. Now, you may think, well, that's so basic. Like, fix your attention on Jesus? That's true, but that's so simple and so basic. Well, it is. It's true. It's simple. It's basic. But it is the thing that we struggle with among others most often. It's the thing that we find hardest to do. And you don't do that on Sunday morning in church when you're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. It's when we're out there walking life's journey between those stop signs and stuff happens and the headwinds blow up. And we feel like we're beginning to sink. That is the inflection point. That is the moment when we can go from relying on our own perceptions to seeing with eyes of faith, to trusting God in the midst of the situation, to making a decision not to be distracted. And it is a decision. That's not just going to happen. We have to make a decision. That's why we have to fix our attention on Jesus. That requires us doing something and continuing to do something. Now, the Holy Spirit will empower us and enable us to do that, but we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in order to keep our gaze focused on Jesus. You'll notice from this story that both when Jesus heard the cry of the disciples, as I said a moment ago, and when Peter began to sink, that Jesus' response was an immediate one. That tells us that he's always there, right? That he's willing to act. He's always there to bring, in that sense, salvation, deliverance. But what the Lord wants of us, I believe, and I believe this is possible for us as Christians, is to be able to make a decision to say, you know what, Lord, by your grace, by the enabling of your Spirit, I'm committing myself to keeping my focus on you. Why? Because when we do so, his personal presence will cause us to trust in his faithful promise. He will enable us to do that by his grace. And we'll begin to see things as they really are, which I'm not doing so well now. I just took my glasses off. That is what we will be enabled to do. We will be able to see things, spiritually speaking, as they really are in terms of what God is about, what he's doing. So I want to bring the message to a conclusion with this. The author of Hebrews, you know where I'm going, some of you, with this, has this amazing exhortation to us. And Peterson in the Message puts it this way: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. The exhilarating finish line with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When it comes to dealing with doubt, God calls us to do the same thing, to fix our attention on Jesus, keep our eyes on him. And when we do, we'll be able to, in Peterson's rendition of this passage in part, put up with anything along the way. Whatever the buffeting of the winds, however high the seas rise, whatever is happening in our life, we will be able to put up with it along the way. We will be able to do the hard thing, which is continuing to follow Jesus for the duration, not just for a season, not just when we're on a spiritual high, but when things are tough. He will enable us to come to him as he enabled Peter to do, so that we too can cross that exhilarating finish line instead of staggering across the finish line all beat up and with no energy. Now, I'm not saying there won't be scars along the way. There will be. But, you know, God is committed to getting you over that exhilarating finish line. I mean, didn't Paul say that? Philippians 1:6, he that's begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God's committed to finishing what he began in you. Keep your eyes on him, and he'll get you over that exhilarating finish line with joy. The truth is this, though, as I close. We determine where we look. There's so much stuff going on right now, even in this country, over the last 3 weeks since I first put this message together. There's so much division and angst and anxiety and hostility and anger. Where are you looking? Where am I looking? Where are we fixing our attention? We determine where we look and who or what gets our attention and who or what we decide to rely upon. The author of Hebrews is calling us to do what Jesus called Peter to do. And the truth is, by the power of God's grace and through his Spirit, we can do that. When we fix our attention on Jesus, we won't only keep our eyes on him. You know what else will happen? Our spiritual ears will be open to hear words of encouragement from him that we need in the journey, every single one of us. And our hearts will begin to be ready to embrace what it is he has for us. Our wills will be much more supple and willing to submit to what it is that God wants of us. Even if what he wants is of us is crazy, like walking on water in the middle of a storm crazy. So let me say this. If you're in a place where you don't feel like you've got that much faith, or your faith is very small, Jesus is there. He's here, immediately, willing to reach out to you, willing to encourage you, willing to say, you know what, I'm with you in this. I'm right here. I'm not an apparition. I'm real. I'm substance. I am God himself living in you, with you, by means of my Spirit, to sustain you, to pull you forward. And that'll happen in our lives when we say, you know what? I'm not going to rely on my own perception to understand what God is doing. I'm going to kind of try and do, by God's grace, what Paul calls me to do, which is to walk by faith and see things that otherwise I would be blind to. And I'm going to fix, again, by God's grace, my eyes and my attention on Jesus. And when we do that, he will give us, I believe, the courage to take the next step. And the step after that, and the step after that, till we cross the exhilarating finish line with God. So let's stand. I'm just going to ask those that are on the ministry team, if you would come up this morning. I want to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. So let's just pray, can we, together? Father, we thank you this morning that That you are always there and you are willing to give us the help we need when we need it. Thank you that your presence is immediately available to us by faith. And even though, Lord, we may not see you with the physical eye as Peter did then, we see you with the eyes of faith. We know that you are living and dwelling in us by your Spirit and among your people. Father, we pray this morning, I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would release fresh faith into our lives, each one of us. And Father, that this could be, for all of us this morning, that inflection point, that moment of change. Lord, help us to exercise our spiritual senses rather than to rely on our own perception. To walk with you by faith, to trust you, to respond to your invitation, whatever that may be in our lives. And I pray this morning that you would encourage each one of us that even when our faith is small, you are there to help us and to see that faith grow. And enable us to do things that otherwise we thought were just impossible. So, Lord, I pray you would speak into each heart, apply this word in the way that you want to, the Holy Spirit. We love you, we bless you, thank you for your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer this morning, please come on up. Let us pray for you.